Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to John chapter 19. We're going to be looking at the first 16 verses here. Jesus has been arrested by the Jewish authorities. They have tried him and they have found him guilty. They handed him over to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, who initially has tried him, and Pilate has tried to send him off to Herod for trial, and Herod sent Jesus back to Pilate. And so now Christ has arrived back, and Pilate has been trying over and over again to have nothing to do with this man, but he's unable to do so. And so we come to chapter 19. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man!" Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and he went into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. This is the word of the Lord. Pilate was faced with the greatest choice of his entire career, of his entire life. Pilate was faced with the choice of condemning an innocent man to death, because Pilate said 9 times in the 4 gospel accounts, "I find no reason to put this man to death. I find no crime in him. I do not find him guilty." And yet, as the enemies of Jesus continued to cry out for his death, and as Pilate tried again and again and again to avoid this issue, to pass the buck, to send Jesus someplace else, to try to do something to keep from killing this righteous man, in the end, he had a choice to make. And the choice is similar to the choice that you and I have to make. His choice was a choice that historically brought about the death of the Son of God. But his choice was simply this. And it's similar to ours: to give up all for Christ, or to give up Christ in order to vainly attempt to hold on to all that he has. You can't be neutral, you see, where Christ is concerned. Pilate tried. He tried over and over again to be neutral. He was not really concerned about justice. This is not a righteous judge. This is not an exemplary Supreme Court justice in some way. This is a corrupt man who holds a position of power in the Roman government, but who is more concerned about maintaining his own power maintaining his own standing than he is about justice and judgment and equity. He doesn't care that Christ is righteous, and therefore he has to go to bat for Christ at all costs to make sure that this righteous man gets off. Instead, he is trying to avoid the issue. He tries to pass the buck. He tries to get rid of Jesus from the very moment that he first receives him. He tries not to even accept the case to begin with. He tells the Jews, "You take him and you judge him." But when they tell him that he is accused of treason, then Pilate is forced, because he is, after all, the Roman governor, and his job is to defend the empire against treason. He's forced by the charge against Jesus to try him. At the end of the last chapter, he thought of a marvelous way to possibly escape this. And the way that he's going to escape this is the tradition at the Passover of releasing some condemned criminal to the crowd to allow this man to go free. And so Pilate thinks, well, the choice is going to be easy, it's going to be obvious, and so he steps before the crowd two men. One is a terrorist, a murderer, a thief by the name of Barabbas, and the other one is this one who calls himself the King of the Jews. Take a pick. Which one do you want? And the crowd chooses to have Barabbas, the murderer, released to them instead. So as this chapter opens, Pilate begins once again to try to avoid the issue by simply having Jesus scourged in hopes that perhaps the crowd might have pity on this beaten man. Now, scourging was done with a leather whip, but it wasn't just any leather whip, because on the end of each one of those leather tassels there was a piece of rock or bone or metal. And when a man was scourged with that type of instrument, sometimes it would cause death, because the things that were embedded at the end of the scourge would wrap around and rip open the abdomen and tear out the intestines. And a person would bleed to death in a very painful way. That doesn't happen to Christ, but it did often take big hunks of flesh out of the back, and that apparently does happen to our Lord. He's beaten. Luke tells us that Pilate hoped that perhaps this would satisfy this crowd, that he could let Jesus go at the end of the scourging, but that's not what takes place. Here Pilate is faced with this dilemma. He has acquitted Jesus. He knows in his own mind that this man is not guilty of the crime that he's been accused of. He's not guilty of trying to raise a traitorous army against Rome. But he punishes him anyway, as though he were guilty. And so Pilate intends this for evil. There's no other way that he can do that. But he intends it for evil in order to get himself out of a sticky situation. He can't just let the man go. The crowd will possibly kill him. And so he has Jesus beaten. Now, as I said, he intended it for evil in order to escape bad consequences for himself by beating a righteous man. But God intended it for good, just as he always does. You see, Christ's suffering in this matter and in all the other matters was not only intense, but it was vicarious, which means it was done in our place for us. One of the things you might want to do this afternoon is go back and read the Old Testament prophecy of this, which very clearly is an indication of crucifixion, the beating and the crucifixion of Christ, and it's found in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, his beating, his scourging, his crucifixion, the nails in his hands, the thorn in his head, by his stripes, we are healed." Pilate's neutrality was turned into mockery by his soldiers. He handed Jesus over to the soldiers, and after Jesus was beaten, then a mock coronation and a mock salutation takes place. They weave a crown out of thorns. We don't know what kind of thorns. There are lots of thorn bushes there in that part of the world, and they weave a crown out of these thorns when they press it down upon his head in such a way that the thorns jab into the flesh and blood flows down his face. They put a faded purple robe on him. Remember, in our studies, we've seen that purple is the color of royalty, and Christ is accused of being the king of the Jews. And so, in mockery, the soldiers pass by and they raise their hand, but instead of saluting him, they slap him across the face and they say, "Hail, King of the Jews! Hail, King of the Jews!" They intended it for evil, but God had a good reason for all of this once again. Christ bore those thorns as well as the stripes for a reason. Remember back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible tells us that thorns are a result of the curse of God upon creation because of the sin of mankind in the Garden of Eden. And so Christ, in bearing the thorns, is bearing the curse of God upon creation in order to deliver not only mankind, but also ultimately and in the end, all of God's creation from the curse of the fall. Romans 8:21, Paul says, "Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." And so if you stop to think about it and think that thorns and thistles are things that came as a result of the fall, that means in the new heavens and the new earth, you'll never prick your finger on another thorn because there won't be any. Isn't that amazing? Christ bore the crown of thorns. Pilate tries to get rid of Jesus again. He has him brought out to the crowd dressed in this purple robe with the crown of thorns on his head, obviously blood flowing down his face, his back beaten. And he's trying to get the crowd to have sympathy for this man who has been beaten. He's hoping that the pitiful sight will cause the people in the crowd to cry out, "Enough, enough, let him go, let him go, he doesn't deserve this." And then once again, Pilate says he finds no reason to execute him, implying, is it really necessary to punish him anymore? Isn't this enough? What he says is, "Behold the man." Now, God put those words in Pilate's mouth. Jesus called himself over and over again in the Gospels the Son of Man. And so as Pilate presents him, he's presenting him really as what Christ called himself, the Messiah, the one who is our Savior. When he does that, the chief priests and the scribes call out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They want everything over with. They want this man dead. And so Pilate replies, perhaps with some sarcasm, "You take him and you crucify him yourself." It's a pointed way of reminding them, you can't do this. I'm the one with authority here. I'm the one who has the right to execute this man. The reason you brought him to me is for me to judge him. And I told you over and over again, I don't find any reason to kill him. You want to kill him? You take him and crucify him. But you can't do it. Not unless I say so. 9 times Pilate says something similar to that. I find no crime in him. I find no guilt in him. I find no reason to execute him. And yet he crucifies him. He crucifies an innocent man. Which raises the question that some people ask, how can a righteous God allow an innocent man to die like this? And the answer is, Christ's death was for his people. It was vicarious. It was for you and me. Once again, Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our sins were laid on Christ on the cross. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. And in Galatians 3, Paul says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Now, the Jews insist to Pilate that they have examined Jesus. They have found him guilty of violating their law. And what they accuse him of is making himself out to be the Son of God. They finally bring that out before Pilate here. They had accused him of treason before, and now they mention this to him. They say he ought to die. Now, what they're referring to is Leviticus 24. And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who was born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. And they would have a right to do that if it were not true. If Christ were not the Son of God, if what he said was a lie, then they would be right in finding him guilty. But the problem is, he is correct. He is the Son of God. And therefore, their attempt to put him to death is a false attempt. They drew false conclusions. They reasoned badly. They did not want Jesus. Pilate hears this statement finally. He is the Son of God. He made himself out to be the Son of God. And Pilate is terrified. He says he's even more afraid than he was before. His fear builds up throughout this whole thing. And the more he hears about Jesus, the more he talks to Jesus, the more he talks to the crowd, the more afraid Pilate becomes. And so he is a very fearful man. And part of his fear is his superstition. He was a Roman. And as a Roman, perhaps he half believed in their pantheon of gods that the Romans and the Greeks had. You know, if you've ever studied anything about those gods, it's sort of like Desperate Housewives in heaven. It's men who dwell in the clouds, who throw thunderbolts, but also who scheme to stab one another in the back and also have sex with human women on earth and give birth to demigods. A soap opera. And Pilate may very well have believed in something along these lines. And he may very well have been so impressed with Jesus that the question has popped into his mind, is it possible? Is it possible that maybe this Jesus is one of those sons of the gods that I've heard our Roman priests talk about? And so a superstitious man, he's afraid. His wife has already sent him a message earlier that morning saying, I had a bad dream about this man. Don't have anything to do with this righteous person. And so this just adds fuel to the fire. He is terrified. He takes Jesus back inside and he says, where are you from? Really the question is, are you indeed from heaven? Are you one of these sons of the gods? And Jesus doesn't answer him. He doesn't need to because he's already answered the question. He's already told Pilate that his kingdom is not from this world, that his kingdom is a kingdom from heaven, that he has come down into the world to bear witness of the truth. He's already answered all of this that Pilate is actually asking him at this point. And perhaps even Jesus is not answering him because why should an innocent man answer a person who has had him beaten for something he never did and who knew that he was having him beaten for something that he never did. But he is also fulfilling prophecy. Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In other words, Jesus did not ever open his mouth to beg for mercy. Jesus did not open his mouth to plead for his life. Jesus did not say to Pilate, please let me go, I'll be good. I won't bother you anymore. I'll move back to Galilee and I'll set up a carpentry shop and you'll never hear from me again. Just let me go. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Pilate is terrified, but to conceal his fear, he begins to do what many bullies do, and that is he begins to boast. And he begins to boast that he's got the power to put him to death. He said, don't you realize who you're talking to? I have the authority to let you go. I have the authority to kill you. Don't you know who you're talking to? Now, what Pilate has done is he has descended to the level of the common thief who's holding a knife to his victim's throat and says, don't you realize that I have the power to cut your throat if you don't give me your wallet? Jesus does finally answer Pilate. And when he answers him, he corrects Pilate's misunderstanding, his misapprehension. He corrects Pilate's claim to have authority. And he says that you don't have any authority over me except the authority that's granted to you from above. And he's talking about heaven. He's talking about God granting authority, not the Roman Empire granting him authority. Because, as we know, all true authority is delegated authority. And delegated authority means that no one has absolute control of everything. No one has the authority over all. But everybody is put into a box when it comes to authority. There are sides to it, and you're not to go beyond it. As a father, I have authority to spank my children, but I do not have authority to put them to death. In the Roman Empire, a dad could, if he wanted to, for no reason whatsoever, kill his children. Praise God, we don't live in Rome. Indeed, I have authority. As a pastor, I have authority, but it's a spiritual authority. I don't even have the right to spank you. But what I do have the authority to do is to withhold the Lord's Supper from you for sin. It's a spiritual authority, but that's it. I can't kill you, and I can't spank you. The Roman governor and all other earthly rulers do have the power of the sword. They have the right to execute those who are found guilty, but they do not have the authority to just go out and kill people willy-nilly. They don't have the right to just go out and start slaughtering people wholesale. Their authority tells them that only those that are found guilty according to the law may be executed. But they do have that authority. However, they don't have the authority to barge into the church and tell us what to preach. They don't have the authority to enter into a family and tell you that you can't spank your children. And so everybody is in a box. Pilate's in a box. He has no authority except the authority granted to him by God. It's a delegated authority. And then he also tells Pilate that there is one who is guilty of an even greater crime. The one who has delivered him up to Pilate. Now, Judas did not directly deliver Jesus to Pilate. Judas is guilty, but the one that Jesus is referring to perhaps here is Caiaphas, the high priest. He is the one who has plotted all along to kill Jesus. He is the one whose authority is threatened by Christ. His hold over the Jewish people is threatened and compromised by Jesus' teaching. And so perhaps it's Caiaphas here that Jesus is referring to, because it was directly Caiaphas who handed Jesus off to Pilate to be crucified. All this means basically what we saw a week ago, and that every sin deserves the wrath and the curse of God, but that some sins are more heinous than others. There are some things that are greater than others. And that's not a surprise to us. It shouldn't surprise us at all that there are such things as that. Luke 12 says, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more. And so the point is, a little knowledge is indeed a dangerous thing. If you know the truth and you do not live and act according to the truth, you will be held accountable for that. And there is greater punishment for those who hear and reject the gospel. than those who've never heard the gospel, but those who've never heard the gospel also will be judged by God for sin. A robber who cuts a man's throat is abhorrent, but a robber who takes his victim to court and uses the court to cut the man's throat, to execute that person, is guilty of an even greater crime. Pilate had a choice, and you and I have a choice presented to us in a similar way. Pilate was convinced that Jesus was innocent. And like many who would come after Pilate, he knew he was not guilty of these charges that had been leveled against him. He knew that there was no rebellion against authority in Jesus, but instead there's this godly respect for authority. And so Pilate is led to wonder, is there some way in which perhaps this man actually is the Son of God? But he tries to avoid any type of decision about this. He doesn't want to have anything to do with this man at all. He prefers to let him go if he can, and he's trying to ease his conscience about what he's going to have to do. And so he brings him out once again, and the leaders of the Jews will not let him be neutral. They cry out again, if you let this man Jesus go, you're no friend of Caesar. Now, that's a threat. Let's take it for what it is intended to be. You let this man go, and we will all contact Caesar, and we will all say to Caesar, you know that Roman governor that you put over us in Palestine? He's not doing his job. He let a terrorist go free. He let a guy who is trying to raise a rebellion against Rome go free. Pilate recognizes, he's a shrewd man, he recognizes the threat. When they say that there's antagonism between Christ and Caesar, they're actually wrong. The antagonism truly is between Caesar and the ones who give up Christ. They're the ones who want the Roman Empire gone. They're the ones who would raise a rebellion if they thought they had half a chance. But for Pilate, he's faced with this choice. His choice is simply this. If he stands up and defends Jesus Christ, he can lose his position as governor. He can lose his prestige among his colleagues. He can lose his possessions. They could all be confiscated. He could lose his freedom. He could be put into slavery. He could even lose his life. And so Pilate, when he's faced with the most important decision of his life, gives up on truth and justice. That's out the window long ago. He gives in to sin. He gives in to self-preservation. He gives in to whatever will get Pilate off the hook. And so he brings Jesus out officially. He sits down officially in the judgment seat. And he tries one last time to release Jesus, to be rid of him. And they cry out, away with him, crucify him, crucify him. And so he asks them, do you want me to crucify your king? And look at the hypocrisy of these folks who cry out, we have no king but Caesar. They hated Caesar. They hated the Roman Empire. They hated this authority that was imposed upon them from without. They didn't want to have anything to do with it. They wanted more than all to have this hated Roman rule driven from their land, but they hated Jesus more. They hated Jesus more than that. And so they would be willing to accept the rule of Caesar over the rule of Jesus Christ. We have no king but Caesar. What hypocrites. Finally, Pilate gives in to their demands. And he basically says, you take him and crucify him, and he washes his hands of the whole affair, saying, blood is on your head. And in the other Gospels, these folks actually respond and say, his blood is on our head and our children's head. they're willing to accept the guilt of killing the Son of God, not only in their generation, but upon their children as well. How about you? You can't be neutral about Jesus Christ, you see. You're either all for Him or you're all against Him. There is no middle ground. There is no neutrality where Christ is concerned. The call to commitment to Christ involves sacrifice. You've got to be ready to give up all to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate was unwilling. He was unwilling to give up his position, his prestige, his possessions, his power, his freedom, and ultimately his life. They were more important to him than Jesus was. Now, we live in a very privileged society where there are not soldiers standing outside this door waiting to execute us when we come out or waiting to burn the building down on top of us while we're in here. There are places in the world where that actually is going on right now. There are places in the world today where when Christians meet together, one of the things that might happen to them is that soldiers may bar their exit so they can't escape and set fire to the building and burn them alive. Would you go to church if you knew that might happen to you? What's more important to you? The choice is clear. Ultimately, you've got to be willing to give up all for Christ or give up Christ in order to keep your vain hope of earthly things. Everybody will probably say, you know, I'd be willing to die for Jesus. Peter said that before he was faced with that. I'd be willing to die for Jesus because the gun's not pointed at your face right now. But are you willing to live for Him? You may not be forced to die for Him, but are you willing to live for Him right now? If you're willing to die for Him, you ought to be willing to live for Him and live for Him daily and serve Him daily, to give up all in order to possess Christ and then live to serve Christ with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength each and every moment of every day. Is that true of you? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the illustration that we see in this of this ungodly man, Pontius Pilate, who knew what was right and yet chose the easy route to avoid his own discomfort and the problems that would result to him as a result of taking a firm stand in favor of Christ. Father, we thank You that we can learn from this, that we can know that our Lord loved us so much that He died for us, that He suffered all of these things, the false accusations, the beatings, and ultimately the crucifixion and death in our place on our behalf. And our response ought to be exactly the opposite of that of Pilate, that we would be willing to give our all for Jesus Christ as a result of the fact that He has given His all for us. Please forgive us for our failures, and please enable us to live for Christ daily by Your grace and the power of Your Spirit and the cleansing blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in His holy name we ask this. Amen.